Often we are unaware of how much we may influence other people. We actually, more than we think, have great influence on others. If you go back to high school or college, some of you can remember when someone on campus who everybody liked mentioned a new band, and within a week everybody had their album. Maybe you didn't have that because you grew up in a different era. But in the 80s, that's what happened with all of us. I can remember in the 70s, and you've heard of my friend Junior Henke. We tormented Hope Baptist Church for a lot of years. And Junior was very driven by what a guy's baseball card looked like, whether as to whether he was a fan or not. So if the baseball card didn't look right, he thought the player was dorky. And he would verbalize that, and then everyone else would be afraid to say that they actually were a fan of this player because Junior said he was a dork. Of course, if those players knew him, they would probably say something the opposite because Junior was about this big and players were this big. But we influence other people in the way we talk about them. We influence others in the way we welcome them. And when you come to 2 John, one of the things John is concerned about is that by welcoming false teachers, greeting them or putting them in your house or in some way supporting them, that you could give them a foothold in the Christian community to spread their false doctrine. And John is very, very concerned that individuals in the church as well as the church are aware of this, that they don't welcome false teachers, they don't welcome people who spread their false teaching, but they are very careful about this to not allow them to have an influence over others. And so, hidden in this small letter in the New Testament is a very important teaching. And again, as we talked about last week, 2 and 3 John are built on the foundation of 1 John. They would have traveled along with that larger letter. Thomas Watson, a great Christian from a long time ago, let me tell you, the devil has his ministers as well as Christ. They tend to imitate Christians. They tend to imitate Christ. There are some who, by the subtlety of their wit, have learned the art of mixing error with truth and to give you poison in a golden cup. False teachers will give you all this truth and this little bit of poison because they want to draw you in and say, oh, but we teach the same thing, and then they bring in their subtle falsehoods. And their falsehoods undermine the gospel and bring destruction to people's lives. When we did the beginning of 2 John last week, we saw John was delighting to discover that the children of this chosen lady were walking in the truth. And he emphasizes three important aspects of this walk. And all of these things protect us from false teaching. First of all, it says in verse 6, they should obey the Lord's commands. No matter how much we know about the truth, when we're not walking with the Lord, we're far more vulnerable to falsehood. Because when we're not following the Lord, falsehood can slip in underneath our radar, so to speak. And so they need to be in obedience to the Lord's commands. They should obey the Lord's particular command to love one another. Because again, when we are not loving one another, when we're not connected to the Christian community, again, we don't have people there to check us. People to say, are you sure you should listen to that person? When we're not loving one another, and undoubtedly the false teachers were haughty and above love, but when you have a community that loves one another, you have a lot more support that can protect you against false ideas because you have the body of Christ around you. And they should walk in the truth, which implies obeying, but that they are also in the truth and they know the truth. And so you have to have all of these things active in your life in order to protect you against false teaching. Now, as we come to the second half of 2 John, we'll see the context of John's concerns. This is the situation which arises. In 1 John, we saw false teachers are there. They're all over the place. They're denying certain things about who Christ is. And especially in this area where John and the chosen lady are living. John seems to be around Ephesus, and then this letter emanates somewhere in that area that we don't know. John is very concerned that no church or individual believers find a way to give false teachers a foot in the door that's neither literal nor figurative. Because that foot in the door is exactly what the false teachers are looking for. So we need to be very careful to make sure they have no way of expressing their false teaching. Now, let's read again in verse 7. Jerry read this great for us. John picks up, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." You know, well, so what's, first of all, what's the conjunction at the beginning of the sentence? Just tell me. Please tell me you know what a conjunction is. Thank you, Sam. For, in other words, because. The word can also be translated because. In other words, all of these things that John just taught to us, that we should be, especially at the end, that we should be walking in the truth, we should be loving one another, are there because, and there are more reasons than this, but because there are false teachers out in the world, we need to be walking in the truth. The stronger our walk with the Lord is, the less vulnerable we are. So because many deceivers have gone out into the world, that's one of the reasons why we should be walking in the truth. That's not the only reason, but that's very important. And again, John mentions there are a lot of them. The history of the church, everywhere the church goes, false teachers and false believers will follow. There are always going to be forms of false teaching. There is never a place where the church will go, where people will find Christ and you will see communities of Christians develop, where there will not be false teachers dancing around. They will eventually show up. Because that's how one of the two primary ways Satan likes to attack us, from the outside with persecution, and then he tries to corrupt within with false teaching. And so there are always going to be them. We shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking this is some odd, startling event that they'll just go away after a while. It's followed the church for 2,000 years, and it will continue to do so. There are a lot of false teachers. Many false teachers have gone out into the world. That's an interesting phrase. They've gone out into the world, and it has a couple of implications that are kind of pregnant within that. Looking back at 1 John, it's right before 2 John, so it should be really easy. Oh. Scott Pratt, you laughed, so you're my best friend today. After 10 years, he's learned my jokes. Scott just calls out, that was number 7. 1 John 2:19, they, and he's talking about, again, false teachers, they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they were in our community and they left our community, but they really never were part of our community because they were not really in Christ. If they had been of us, if they had been true believers, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be complained that they're not all of us. See, John's very Calvinistic here. They were never of us, as opposed to some kind of losing their status. But most false teachers come from within the church. There have been some, like Joseph Smith of the Mormons was not actually a church member. But most of the people he seduced into the false teaching were in the church. And so they've left the church. These are people that the elect lady would know. These aren't people that she doesn't know, or the other members of the church. Now look back at the Gospel of John 17. And Christ is giving his great high priestly prayer for the church. I'll start at verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And Stott and others mention in regards to this that John may not only be mentioning the fact that they were part of the church, but that false teachers tend to imitate us. They tend to imitate the gospel, but give a false gospel. They tend to imitate Christ, but present a false Christ. And so going out into the world, that's a missionary phrase. Christ was sent into the world. We are sent into the world. And now they've gone into the world because they're copying us. They're pretending to be real missionaries. And indeed, they're false missionaries. And so there's probably both of those ideas pregnant in that idea, that there's kind of a imitation of the mission of the church. Most false teachers, as we know, they tend to have their origin within the church. They're within the church. And so what happens is they know exactly how we talk. They know exactly how we go about things. They know exactly what we'll have at a potluck. They know exactly how we would phrase things. And so false teachers are very dangerous because they know exactly how we work. They're often very familiar with Scripture, but have a false view of it. They tend to mimic believers, and they tend to mimic, more importantly, the gospel, the commands of Scripture. They use much of the same language, same ministry methods. They appeal to the Bible. After all, they're often seeking to convert Christians to their false doctrines because we're their primary target audience in trying to build up a following. And so you have to remember that just because it looks like a Christian, just because they use a lot of the same terms, doesn't mean they mean the same thing by those terms. You have to be aware of that because there is a mimicry that goes on. And they are trying to imitate the truth, both in their teachings and often in the way they go about things. And so beware of that. The false teachers do not confess. Pay attention, careful attention to that. They do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. The coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, probably an awkward translation. Has come in the flesh would probably better reflect that. But the point is the same as you saw in 1 John, that they do not confess that Jesus is fully human. They deny his full humanity. And so you notice John is implying you need to make sure you know when you welcome these people where they stand. Where are they on Jesus is the central issue. Where are they on Jesus? Where are they on the gospel? Where they are on the authority of Scripture? That's at heart of where they are. They don't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Not to review all of that because we've covered this before, but very quickly, if they deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, they deny his humanity. As we've said before, if you don't have a human Jesus, he can't be the Messiah. He can't die in our place because he's not a human. He can't be our example. He can be none of those things. And so you have to have a fully human as well as a fully divine Jesus. And when you start taking parts out of the gospel, it all falls apart. You can't have half the gospel. And so they're denying this, and so they're coming, and John makes it very clear, they're imitating us, but they're bringing a false teaching. And the one who does this is both a deceiver, one who leads astray, he's going to lead us off the right path, and an antichrist. And of course, John not only reflects his own gospel, but of course, back in Matthew, there's this warning, many false Christ will arise. In John's day and afterwards, many false Christ will arise. You know, Jesus wasn't the only one who said he was the Messiah. He was just the only one who was right. And that's very important. There are many messianic movements. And then there are other movements that attached themselves to the church that talked about Jesus, but twisted the truth about him. Twisted the truth about who he is, twisted the truth about how we are made right with God, twisted the truth about what God's word is. And so you really need to ask hard questions when you deal with people who say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, what do you think about Jesus? And don't just let them say the same terms we used. What do you mean by that? Ask them about the Word of God and its authority. Do you really believe in the Word of God, or do you believe in the Word of God only as our little organization teaches it? How do people get right with God? Marie, did you raise your hand?
More recently I've had conversations with some of my first cousins that I've discovered a Jehovah's Witness, and they are saying that they're Christian, number one. They believe that they are the true Christians because they are doing the works that God said that they should do, and they're out regularly passing out information, you know, to people, knocking on doors and all of that. And they believe that I guess they believe the Watchtower Society or whatever is the true ark. Mm-hmm. Is the true ark of safety. That's what that some of them are using that terminology.
Now, it's interesting. When I was dealing with them, and they haven't found out where I am at this new place, so but I've had a lot of them over the years. Usually they wouldn't use the term Christian because they would say, well, you are my witnesses, and they would try to use a different term. Whereas Mormons will often say, we're Christians too. Mormons are the subtle ones. Jehovah's Witnesses are just like in your face, you're wrong. But regardless, I mean, and there are so many forms of false teaching, we don't want to just focus on those two. But you're right that often, you know, they embrace certain terms and sometimes they try to assimilate us into the Borg instead of just come out and say what they have to say. They'll use any method. And again, Jesus warned in Matthew and Mark about false Christ. Here, they are anti-Christ. And that's central, that they, whoever does this is leading you astray, and he is presenting you and teaching a false Christ, something that's in place of the real Christ. And, you know, you've got to get the Christ right in order to get everything else right. If you get Jesus wrong, everything else goes wrong. So you have to be careful, but not only for your own sake. And that's really at the center of what John's saying, is even if you've got Jesus right, you've got to make sure that you're not giving some kind of way to approve of a message that's not ours. You have to be careful of not communicating to other people that you agree with them. And that's very important, both in your relationship, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, but especially for young believers. And in verse 8, John calls his hearers, first of all, to watch themselves. Take a look at yourselves. Watch yourselves carefully. Be vigilant. False teachers require us not only to be aware of them, but we have to be aware of ourselves, because we are often very foolish and vulnerable if we're not careful. And probably watch yourselves. First of all, you do look at yourself, but you also have to keep an eye on what's going on in the church. We have to be more vigilant than we are sometimes about doctrine. It's amazing how many times within evangelical churches, false doctrine slips in all sorts of different ways. Back when I was a youth pastor, the last church I was youth ministry in, all these, and I didn't pay much attention to this because I was in charge of the teenagers, which was a lot of work in itself. They were great. I loved them. Still do. But a lot of the women in the church were doing this thing called the Way Down Diet. And they had this lady, and it was all with a Christian publishing company, so it all seemed okay. And she was teaching them, there's all something about an M&M, and yeah, one M&M at a time, and would Jesus take that M&M, doing all this stuff. Well, then it came out, and it was right after we left the church, I found this out. We assumed that because a Christian publishing company had her on their books that she's orthodox in her teaching. She didn't believe in the Trinity. And her husband was starting multiple churches. So you got no Trinity, multiple churches. What does that mean? Cult. And that was propagated, and she was in thousands of American churches and probably other places in the world as well. Because, you know, she walked in the publishing company, you know, she had this nice little routine, you talked about M&Ms, and said the word Jesus, and what happens? We automatically assume, well, Christian radio or Christian publishing companies, they are not good at screening people. Okay, don't assume because someone's on a Christian radio station that they're orthodox, because they are not careful about this. And typically the people who run the stations know about, they're often very immature Christians, and the same thing is true in a lot of publishing companies. Don't assume because it's got even the name you can trust. Don't assume, because a lot of false teaching has come in, and then after some pastor reads it and says, hey, that guy's a false teacher, then they pull the books. But they're often not people who are very careful. You have to be discerning yourself. So don't assume that, and churches have to be careful. I've had, you know, people who came and took classes from me, and I started to see some false doctrine. I find out that they were, you know, an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, and there are times I had to call churches and say, I think you need to relook at this person. And you only discover these things when you're going through a class and making them answer questions. You get my point? We have to be vigilant. I mean, that's so important. David.
Well, actually, some of my thunder was stolen by the young lady over there. I was a Jehovah's Witness. Mm-hmm. That's my background. I was an auxiliary pioneer. I used to go out 60 hours a month doing door-to-door work and home Bible studies. Mm-hmm. Okay? And I grew up with that. My mother's still a Jehovah's Witness. Okay? Mm-hmm. And I can tell you, the cleverness of the organization is one They train their people very thoroughly mm-hmm. to know their Bible. And I say their Bible because they have their own Bible, the New World mm-hmm. Translation, which is very different than our Bible that we use. Mm-hmm. They have literally altered many verses, okay? But they train their people. So when they come to your door, they're very trained in their information. And a lot of times that's intimidating because they're going mm-hmm. to the doors of people who say they're Christian but don't really know their Bible very well. And the JW's coming to your door, they know what to say. And they can be very intimidating, and it's very deceptive, because if you do ask them, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They'll say, why, of course we do. But when you get into the details of how mm-hmm. they explain the resurrection, what that means to them, it's radically different than how we have it, mm-hmm. okay? And so that's why there is no substitute for us as Christians. We have to know the Word of God. You have mm-hmm. to know the genuine article so well that when a counterfeit is presented to you, mm-hmm. you recognize it as counterfeit. Mm-hmm. And you know the genuine article, know the scriptures, know the doctrines, so that when you're presented mm-hmm. with these deceptive teachings that borrow a lot of our lingo, mm-hmm. okay, that you can see where the error is. And I'm telling you, I did the door-to-door work a lot, okay? Did home Bible studies. And honestly, we used to kind of laugh about when we would talk about born-again Christians or evangelicals, because we knew that most of the time going to their doors, they did not know their Bible well. And we knew that. So we kind of took them as a joke.
Mm-hmm. And you have to be very careful, and I would encourage you, you know, we have a equipping course. We have multiple courses that deal with this issue. Pastor Steve has one called Sharing Your Faith, about knowing the gospel well and then understanding people's worldviews, and that's important. Also, we have one called What We Believe, which is basic doctrine, and we work through, you know, one of the questions on the exam is a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and says, the Holy Spirit is a force. How do you answer that question? We make sure you get this. So take these courses. They're very, very important. And so you can understand basic ideas. And, you know, we'll have other courses relating to that as well. But thank you, David. That's so important. Okay. So let me take a drink. That sounds bad out of context. It's just water. Okay, so they're to watch themselves. And John, he warns us that, you know, you might have a lesser reward. I mean, because in heaven we're going to have different levels of reward, and a lot of that reward is how we're shepherding others. And so he warns very much the church. I think he's spreading beyond the elect lady here, that you need to be very vigilant about this. This is very important. Okay, let me read verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Many think that the term to go forward or go ahead may have been employed by the false teachers because they thought they were above everybody else. They had special knowledge. They had more than you. And so they thought of themselves as being advanced beyond what John, the apostles, the Hebrew scriptures, what Jesus, the teaching of Christ, what he taught. They were looking for something that was beyond the Word of God, that was beyond the gospel. The key for us is that we should know that those who know the Lord stick to what Scripture teaches, especially about Christ. We should have a strong desire to know all that the Word teaches. I mean, there are a lot of people who just want to, you know four things and then I can go watch football or something, and that's not biblical. But we stick to the teaching of Christ, which includes both the New and the Old Testaments. We stick to the gospel. We stick to what the Bible teaches about Christ. We don't try to invent something or go beyond that. We stick with what Scripture teaches. And when they go ahead and they think, okay, I'm going to come up with more because this isn't enough, that's a sign they don't know the Lord. Because believers want to settle on what God has actually said. But those who claim to go beyond what Christ has shown him, that shows their sad rejection of Christ. Irenaeus of Lyon, heretics are always wanting to find something more true than truth. Because again, when you know Christ, you're satisfied with what God has said. Now you want to continue to pursue all of the Word of God. Don't be a lazy Christian who just, you know, knows three verses and that's it. God has given us a lot in his word to study, but focus on what God has said. And so what these false teachers are doing is, oh, we have more. You know, you guys just have that Hebrew scriptures and what the apostles are teaching. We have more than that. They're always trying to draw you in and say they have something a little better. The nature of the false teachers is to say something more. They have something more to say than the word so that they can set themselves apart from others. They're trying to say, well, we have a bigger, better brand over here. You know what? When you either add to the gospel or subtract to the gospel, you change the gospel. And so you have to go with what God has said. And that's what false teachers do, is they want to add, they want to change, they want to put something different in there. And one of the great things about Protestantism has its issues, but one of the good things about Protestantism, as we taught in the Sola series, it's self-corrective because we keep going back to Scripture. When you keep going back to the Word of God and saying, what does the Word of God say, you have an inbuilt self-corrective system, which is good. Okay, verse 10. To abide in this teaching, that's the end of verse 9, has the Father and the Son. Because as John has said in 1 John, you have to have both the Father and the Son. You can't have one or the other. If anyone comes to you and does not, and here we get into the application, and we've got to understand it in the cultural context. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what is this teaching? Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You know, this is the Word of God, the Father, the Son, all the things that John has spelled out that are central. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, and he's especially concerned about denying the humanity of Christ, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, the two things that are forbidden here, and as I've said, there's a debate as to whether elect lady is symbolic of a local church or whether she's, this is actually the patroness of the church and everybody met in her house. I kind of lean towards the latter, and because of this, because, you know, speaking of the church as a house would seem odd if it was talking about the community rather than her actual building. You don't receive him in your house and you do not give him a greeting. Now, culturally, teachers traveled all over the place, and some of you have heard this, but there's a little bit more to it than we usually say. Teachers traveled around, and one of the ways they were supported is that you would let them stay at your place, because they didn't have a Holiday Inn. You know, they had some places you could stay, but they usually, when you had a place where you could pay to stay somewhere, it was usually a brothel, I'll just say it. They didn't have nice little clean hotels to go to. And that was expensive. And so hospitality was a huge part of that culture. And so, you know, a Christian preacher would come. You didn't put him up in the local hotel because that was a brothel. Somebody took him into their house. And that was one of the ways they were supported. So you don't receive him into your house and you don't greet him. Now, one pastor I knew, and he was a wonderful man, really loved the Lord, kind of old-fashioned, told me that Moody Bible Institute was really liberal. They're not theologically liberal, by the way, if you hadn't noticed. But he was really worried about that. But he believed that the Jehovah's Witness could not step inside your door. And the problem is you're kind of missing the cultural context on that. The issue is not necessarily whether they're in your house, and it may or not be wise to let them in the door, because sometimes they don't leave. But but we'll get to that, because there's some very important things we need to spell out. But you're supporting that person. You're supporting the false teacher, but you're supporting them in more than just financially. Yes, you are supporting them financially because you're giving them a place to stay, but especially this chosen lady, by receiving him into her house and greeting him, what was she saying? She was kind of putting an endorsement on him. See, so it's financially supporting, but also basically putting your stamp on them and saying, this guy's okay. That's one of the problems. So traveling teachers, they sought housing to support their ministries, both good ones and heretics. So the issue is twofold. First of all, never do anything to support financially or otherwise false teachers. And not just Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, although that is at issue. But be careful. Don't send money to these people on TV. I'm sorry, just don't do that. There's so much that's questionable, and you should be careful about watching them also, because it gets kind of crazy. My aunt, God bless her, she loved the Lord, but she had a space for both herself and my folks and I at Heritage USA. And of course, if you remember back to the 80s, you know what happened with Jim Baker. So she spent a lot of her money, sent it all there, which means I didn't get it. No, I'm just joking. That's a joke. I didn't. I seriously don't care about that. You know. Susan, you'll get the last question today. Sorry. But you understand. I mean, she really, God bless her, she loved the Lord, but she would just listen to these people over and over again. And not only that, but people she listened to that she tended to then, people who respected her would listen to those same people. You see, you notice it was just, she sent money to all these people. And when Baker went under, she went to Tilton. And she was, you know, putting her hand on the TV and all that, and had all the towels and stuff. So she was doing, she would just fall for these people. And I have no doubt that she's with the Lord. She knew the Lord, but she would so easily fall for all the health and wealth stuff. Susan, you'll get the last.
As far as the greeting and supporting, what if the false teacher is an immediate family member in your household, for example, a child or a spouse?
Yes, and that's what's, thank you for asking that, Susan, because that's part of what I'm trying to spell out is how we apply this today, because you're asking exactly the right question. So you need to be careful about doing anything that would put your endorsement on or support them financially or otherwise. Do you understand that? Let's try to spell out a few things. Do nothing that would endorse or otherwise encourage someone to listen to their false teaching. So be careful about what you say about them. This applies to all sorts of forms. So think very hard in your situation about what would do that, what would manage to do that. This does not mean that you could not have lunch with a Muslim or a Mormon and talk about the gospel with them. So, Susan, going to your situation, if you have a family member, they're part of your family. No one's going to say, well, your family member came in this house, because they know where you stand. Now, if people are unclear about that, you should make that clear. But does that make sense? Because they need the gospel. And now, if they say, oh, can you give me some money for X, Y, or Z? No, can't do that. There's this wonderful lady. Her name was Kathy Luther. I don't know if she's still alive or with the Lord, but she always wanted me to write a book about the JWs. And she would collect literature for me, David. It was really funny because they were around our house, and she lived just south of us in Wolverine. And so I still have some of the hardcovers of their main literature. And she would always ask for the book, and then we'd say, can you give something? She'd say, no. she would not give them a penny, because she understood the point of this passage. So it doesn't mean you don't talk to a Muslim or a Mormon or an atheist or anybody. Of course we should be talking to them. We need to share the gospel with them. We need to do that. It doesn't mean you can't even have them physically in your house. The idea is, are you supporting them, and are you giving them some kind of A-OK to the people around you? Those are the issues, and that's where you have to be very cautious about it. As for the welcome, when he says, do not say to him greetings, that's the idea. The prohibition here is connected with the previous one. These are two things tied together, not one. So John is saying, don't even bring him into your house and don't even greet him, because everybody would see the elect lady greeting the false teacher, and what would they say? Obviously, he's welcome. His teaching is welcome too. And so what that represented in that culture, with that culture of hospitality, would be that. This doesn't mean you go to work and you don't say hello to the Mormon or the Muslim at the desk next to you. Obviously, you do that. But you should be careful not to say anything that would encourage anyone to listen to their ideas. Do you understand that? Now, let me apply this to a church, and then we talk about our own lives. I mean, let's face it, there have been a lot of churches that kind of lean to the right politically, and they bring in Mormons because they're conservative politically to talk from their pulpit. That's not okay. And there are people to the left politically who have brought in Louis Farrakhan or people associated with him. That's not okay. Because when you put him in that pulpit, what have you just said? We're okay. We're okay theologically. You are doing that. I don't care if he's a politician. You're doing that. And when you support rallies or things they're connected with, I'm not saying you can't vote for an unbeliever. That's not the point. I mean, we're a it's a pluralistic culture, but what you understand what I'm saying? You have to be really cautious about what you, churches and individuals, what we do that could endorse that person and the beliefs underneath what they're saying. And I don't care whether you're right or left. I don't care about that. What I care about is the gospel. We need to be a lot more careful about this. That is so very, very important. I'm not saying a politician can't have a debate, because that's a wholly different thing. But you put a Mormon or a Muslim or anyone behind the... There's something important symbolically there. And I think that has resonated into because there's such a following. So churches my size, obviously a politician's not going to show up at the church I grew up in because there's only 40 people there. But large churches have influence on other churches. And so that's something we really, really, really need to take carefully. And Harold talked to me about Farrakhan being in some church, and it doesn't matter which side. It matters who we put there. We don't put false teachers in the pulpit. And churches have allowed Mormons in the pulpit. So it's both ways. I'm not trying to pick on one group. The concern is the purity of the gospel. And when you endorse someone. But we need to think about that as individuals as well. It's very important. I am fully behind you befriending the Muslim or the Mormon or the atheist or the Jehovah's Witness, etc., in your neighborhood, at your work. You should be doing that. And you should be interacting with them as a missionary. Absolutely 100%. And today, the way our hospitality works, I don't think having a Muslim for dinner wouldn't send a message to the neighborhood, you know, we are endorsing that person's teaching. But you have to think about the way you phrase things, the way you talk about things, trying to say, well, you know, we have all this in common. Yeah, but we got something big that's different on every one of those things, and it's Jesus. Does that make sense? Am I getting through? Okay, because that's what I want you to understand. Okay, let me finish this fast because I'm over. The one who says to him greetings shares in his evil deeds. When we lend support to false teachers, we partner with them. That's why we have to be so careful, because people will see what you do and respond. John had a personal investment with these people. Just let me gather this real fast. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink, papyrus. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister, which would be another church and another house church probably, greet you. I love the fact that with Paul and John and the other New Testament writers, there's a real, they love the people. They weren't just some guy, you know, in a tower sending off missives who didn't care about the people personally. Those touches are so important for us to understand the way ministry works and the way that goes. While our joy is in the Lord, the joy of a believer finds great fulfillment when we fellowship with those who share this joy. And so that's why John can talk about our joy being completed. You know, the gospel spreads, people grow, and we love one another. Okay, summing up very quickly, we should remain in the teaching of God's word rather than running beyond it, lest we be like the false teachers. Stick to what God has taught and what God has said. We should be vigilant among ourselves, seeking a full reward. We really have to be careful within the church and make sure we don't endorse all of those things. And we should be aware of those who we support and endorse, lest we give an opening for the false teachers to propagate their false teachings to others. So, in other words, learn to be wise, learn to be discerning. Don't put your stamp of approval or your support on false teachers. They need the Lord, but remember, they're coming to you from one direction, and don't let them use you to endorse their false teaching. Okay, let's pray. Father God, give us wisdom. Give us the wisdom that comes from knowing you and knowing your word, from living it out, to be wise about the things that John has taught us here. Let us also love people and reach out to them with the gospel, but be wary of how that they may manipulate us in the opposite direction. Give us the wisdom to share your truth without endorsing false teaching. Lord, we pray that you will spread your word through us this week in this city to many who know it, who are caught up in false teachings, so that they can find you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.